Now, our reading tonight will be from the book of the Acts, chapter 20, and verse number 17. Acts chapter 20 and 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, seeth that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And that will do for our reading. Most of you have been, or at least some of you have been here most nights, and you know exactly what we've been trying to look at. And I don't want you to think that we're just merely repeating ourselves night after night. That's not in mind. What we did try to do through the week now, in case you were only here for the first time, we tried to look at the different meetings that we have in the New Testament for the saints, or for sinners, or whatever way you like to word it. And we looked at the gospel meeting, and then the prayer meeting, and the remembrance meeting, and the ministry meeting. Now tonight we're going to look at a rather strange change of meeting. It's not the only one now in the Acts, because I think you have in chapter 15 a similar meeting, and that is a meeting of elders. Now you say then the rest of us may go home. No, that's not the point, because it's a most interesting passage from many angles. If you were deeply interested in word studies and all that type of thing, you would sit down to these few verses and you could go through them, and you would find in it very many of the seed that's later developed in the epistles. Paul mentions many of the terms that he'll afterwards develop in the rest of the epistles. Now, that's a line of things for the student, and everybody wouldn't want that. But it is most interesting to me, for one reason. It's the only time in the New Testament where we have a meeting to believers. a ministry to believers.
What?
You say, sure, all the Bible's full. Well, I know that. Now, don't misunderstand me. If I want to see gospel meetings, I can get at least maybe half a dozen or more in the Book of the Acts. But if I want to get to what I would call a ministry meeting, a meeting solely for believers, this is the only one that's recorded. So that we ought to read it and reread it and rethink it and look upon it in the light of that reality. Because we do need light as to what type of ministry would help the Lord's dear people and what a ministry meeting would consist of. Now, I think you can easily see this. Then again, I think any child, even of God, who has studied his Bible, even to a little extent, we're not talking about theologians, we're just talking about ordinary believers that read their Bible, they couldn't help but compare this speaking of Paul with the closing message of our Lord Jesus in that upper room ministry, as we call it, in John's Gospel. Because you remember the one burden that the Lord had for those people was this: I'm going away. And you're going to carry on when I'm not here. And he's warning them of the costliness of the path that will follow after his departure. And Paul is likewise warning these men that he's going away. And that he knows that difficulties will arise after he's departed. I hope you can keep that well in mind. Because that does make it most interesting. I think that all of you have done it, I'm sure. Most of the things that I mention, everybody nearly knows them, but I'm sure most of you have done a little thinking and have discovered that the record given of Paul's life in the Acts is very parallel to his master. Now, you maybe haven't looked into that as closely as you could, but if you watch the Lord on his journey to Jerusalem and Paul's journey to Jerusalem and the arrest and so on and the trials and so on, you'll find that there's a close parallel. He went very close on the steps of his master. And that was certainly a wonderful feature in his life. Then again, you'll never be a wee bit surprised at this, and I think I am anyhow, that throughout this reading that I have this lengthy reading that I've given you, you notice that Paul is speaking a lot about himself. Now, that's the last thing you'd want a ministering brother to do, I suppose. I've always been warned at home, now, whatever you do, don't start talking about yourself. There's enough of preachers doing that without you doing it. And I get cautioned very often, now, keep yourself out of it, for you're of no importance. Well, we'd better do our best. But you'll notice that if you took Paul out of this thing, there would be very little of it left. You see, what's the idea of that now? Was Paul wanting to give himself a big show like in front of these boys and say, man, you don't know the man I am, I want to tell you the boy I am? That's not Paul. That's not the way Paul's thinking. But what he is doing now is this. He's letting them see, and this is a witty point, he's letting them see that a man's ministry is just the embodiment of his own conduct. And if they're going to be the benefit that they should be to the saints of Ephesus, he has sent for them up to Miletus, as you know, about 30 miles away, and he has brought them down to Ephesus, and if they're going to be the benefit that they ought to be to the assembly at Ephesus, they'll just be that by example as well as by instruction. And you see, how a man lives is very important. Because his ministry only carries weight by how he lives. And if he's not living, his ministry doesn't carry the same weight. You know, I listen to men, you know, and I'm not being critical. You know, I try to be not critical. I listen to men coming off with subjects, and they're about the last men in the world should mention them. Because their lives is a total contradiction of the very lines that they're trying to teach. So we need to be careful. And one of the things that we did enjoy about the older men that are now in glory was that much of the ministry they gave was clearly evident in their life. They just lived it. And everybody knew that they lived it. And that's why they wanted to see it reproduced in others. Now, I know you'd say this is the oversight meeting you're at. We're not going to start and dictate to overseers and so on like that. You know what we're with. But at the same time, we do want us all to see, now, as best we can, and we need to see it. We need to see that there are certain principles in this chapter that are very helpful to those who have a care for the saints.
Since Nietzsche, you may think whatever you like. I'll use an illustration. Sometimes I would get the privilege of having a nice look, having a look at a nice garden. It was silly enough to take me and let me see a nice garden. But you know, it's not my trade that, because preacher about the last man to talk about a garden, for he's never at home when he should be at it, and when he is at it, maybe it's raining and he can't get at it. So he has difficulties, and he usually tries to get. Mr. Little preached with me, and he said the only garden that he liked was a blue circle one. Now, you people might know what that means, but you can think it out someday or other. It was blue circle cement. He meant that when you got it laid down, you had no trimming of the grass or anything like that. Well, that suited the preacher, as you know. But now, one thing you may be sure of, you listen to me. If they take you around a nice, well-kept garden, it didn't happen by accident. There was somebody worked, and somebody's busy, and somebody did thinking, and it wasn't produced by accident. All you need to do to turn a garden into a wilderness is just let it alone. Give it no attention. Now, mind you, that's a simple illustration of God's assembly and God's people. We all need tender care. We need trimmed up. And we need helped and encouraged. We need nourishment given to our souls. And the Christians are greatly dependent on the help they receive. We mightn't like to think that. Everybody loves to think, oh, I could live if I never saw a preacher, if I live if I never saw a meeting, and I could go on for God if I never heard anybody's voice. Well, that's all just big talk. There's nothing real about that. We're all indebted to one another, and we try to help each other and feel for each other. But at the same time, don't let us get that spirit of independence into us. Now, don't. Because if we think we're self-sufficient, we've spoiled ourselves. It's totally contrary to the Word of God. God intended that He would raise up those who would be caring for His people, and He would have given them the ability to do it and the grace to do it, and His people would be the better of us. So we're either the receivers or the givers in this regard. I hope we can take that home without being in the slightest bit upset. Then again, we can easily see. Now, this is a very big thing. In some places, this wouldn't sound too good at all. Not the overseers were known, priests sent for the elders of the church. There are some assemblies now, I don't think many, but there are some. And you said, who are the elders in your church? I don't know. Well, those brands just do the things among themselves. Well, that's all right. Now, we're not disagreeing, and we're all happy. And in some places, one man does everything. He decides who preaches, he decides everything. You know, I believe that. Just one man. He maybe doesn't know that he's the bishop. Maybe he feels that. But he would actually, some of them have gone as far as to say, you know, I'm the only elder in the assembly. And the rest are just only there. Nobody's any importance, only him. So there you are. You're up against difficulties in many quarters. You don't know the half of it, I suppose, here in the city. Everything looks so nice and handy to you. But in many quarters, things are not so easy as you would imagine. Now, these are things we need to just simply take a look at. Here's in our Bible, there were such a thing as men in that Ephesian assembly. And it wasn't that long in existence. That wasn't that long. Some of them think the only time you would be an overseer is when you're nearly like myself, way down the road and not able hardly to lift your head, and that's the only time you could be an overseer. Now, that's too late. We put men in far too late sometimes, and they're nearly done before they get started, which is not a good thing by any means. Now, these are things we need to be wise about and sensible about. They were responsible. Now, as you know, this is the first part of your Bible that speaks of overseers. I suppose you know that. Indeed, the three terms that are commonly used in this connection all appear in this little reading. I hope you've noticed that. They're called elders, and they're called overseers. Now, they're not called pastors in this passage, but they're to attend to the flock, and that's the shepherd's idea, so it's almost the same as if they were called pastors. So that they're doing, we might say, a threefold work. And that is to save, they're at least looked at in a threefold way. They're elders in the sense that they are mature and developed. And they're overseers, not that the Trump over people or anything like that, but they're looking over in a thoughtful way those that they care for. I suppose, putting it very technical, if I was wanting to be smart or something like that, I would have to tell you that when you're thinking of elders, you're thinking from the Hebrew point of view, for they had elders in Israel long before this. And when you're thinking of overseers, you're thinking from the Greek point of view. That's fairly clear. And then, of course, common to both is the thought of pastor. Now, exactly, please keep in mind now that when it comes to the local work, it's pastoral work. But when you're coming to the gifts in Ephesians, where we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers, remember the pastor is a wider thing than an elder. Now get a hold of that. When we're thinking of elders and overseers, we're thinking of a local company. When we're thinking of a pastor, they should be pastors in their local company, but a pastor could care for saints in a wider field than you would get in the other. That's why it comes in Ephesians. Pastors, evangelists, and so on. They are always looked upon in that broad sense, not limiting it to any one particular company. In other words, a man who cares for sheep could care for them wherever he meets them and wherever the opportunity is given him to do so. I hope I'm not puzzling you enough. I just give you that little outline. It's very clear and everybody knows it, and be satisfied that that's correct. Now, when we think of this, the one thing now we want to realize this, that right away, at the apostle's opening remarks, he's scoring into their minds in an indirect way, but in a very forceful way, that this works costly. Now he says, it has been a costly work for me. When I was amongst you, I labored. And I toiled. And I suffered persecution. And I had tears. And he says, when I was with you, I had tears even when I was warning you. There was a tenderness, you know, with the apostle. Sometimes he could have been quite severe in the statements he made, but there was also a tender side to his ministry. He felt for saints, and he felt the weight of what he was saying. But the one thing that he's driving home to those men's minds is this. Now, you're following up where I'm leaving off, and you're carrying on the work that I have begun. But I want you to understand it's no light business. It's no picnic. You know, you nearly think sometimes that people were elbowing past one another to see who could get into responsibility. But mind you, when you're in responsibility and carry the burden a while, you begin to wonder, are you going to be able to stand it? For many a night's sleep it costs, and many a difficulty arises. And it's evident from the very start, get this well into our mind, underscore, that if you're going to care for God's people, whether in the official sense that you're looked upon as an overseer or you do your wee bit in your own quiet way, we're not interfering with that at all. But we do want us to all realize that nothing in the work of God can be done without cost. It's costly. It's costly. You see, you hardly realize these things. The amount of energy and time that's spent, and the amount of thought that's given, and the amount of strain that's carried in the mind, and the amount of pondering that's done when nobody's thinking, and maybe even when others are sleeping. All that comes into the actual care of the saints of God's assembly. It's simply, and not really, I'll say a word now to the rest of us who are not in that responsible position. We ought to appreciate those who have a care for our souls. And we should. You remember the way it's worded in Hebrews is quite nice, isn't it? They watch for your souls as those who must give an account, and then you give them the regard that they're worthy of having. Now, there's those who have an interest in us, and they care for us. I praise God for them that took an interest in me in my early day. I thank God for them continually. I'm very thankful. I don't be ashamed to admit that. I owe that to everybody nearly. Everybody did their best. They hadn't much to work on, but they did their best to try and help me in my earlier days. And I owe a debt to mine, not a bit afraid to admit that. We all owe a debt to those who had gone before. Some of them have studied the Word of God in a way that we could never do. And they had minds far beyond our capacity and all that type of thing. And they walked into the truth of God in a way that some of the present generation would never understand or never know. And they reveled in the very truths that they learned from the Word of God and practiced them in their lives. And we owe a debt to them. We owe a debt to them. And we ought to appreciate them. And we ought to realize that we are what we are because of the help that we have received from others as the days have gone by. Then you will notice that another thing that's emphasized in the reading, it's not put in these words, but it's lying on the surface of it, and that is this. It would just have been Paul's delight. Now it would have been if the Ephesian assembly could have been kept the way he left it. Now you all know too well when you got to the second chapter of Revelation, and it'll be considered in Lurgan Bible, God willing, this year. Now, when you get to the second chapter of Revelation, it's quite obvious that difficulties have been in the Ephesian assembly. And whatever good you may think about it, and it is one of the greatest assemblies in the New Testament, it still hadn't just kept up to the standard that Paul left it in. Tell me this, brother. If some of the very old men that now I remembered in Belfast, and I'm not going to speak of Craigie Street alone, but of all the assemblies, I wonder if they were back in the assembly that you're in, would they be satisfied that it's doing as well as when they left it? Are they would they be satisfied if they could just see it as you see it now? Would they say you've done as well as ever we did? Or would they say, well, that's one thing sure they've improved on us since I was here? Or would they be shocked? That it's not the place it was. It's lost a goodly bit over the years. Now these are solemn things. So Paul was anxious. This is a bit I want to get over. He was deeply burdened that the assembly at Ephesus would be continued in the spirit and grace and power that he had left it in. For remember, he spent nearly three years, you see, that wasn't completely 3 years, but it was a good bit of it with them. Laboring, night and day, publicly, and from house to house. Now, you must admit that after those years of labor, there's no place like it in his labors, and no place, as far as I know, that he stayed as long in. You must admit that he had left a good work behind him, and that labor wasn't in vain. That was costly, and it was heavy going. But he's struggling with these men to this. Now, look, you're here, I'm going, I won't be back. You'll not see me anymore. I want you to realize this. Here's what I'm leaving you, and I'm leaving it in a condition, and he would want them to keep it that way. He would want them to retain that. And that's big, and that's important. So that when the Lord would take us home, and some of us are near the end of the road, when the Lord will take us home, that we'll leave things better than we found them. And that we leave things in a better shape than we first enjoyed. Mind you, that's important. Because this is what God would want those who care for the saints to be concerned and exercised about. That they should continue the work and it should continue to prosper. Then again, a stress on another side of things. And as well to all of us remember that you'd wonder why he mentions it. In fact, twice he's in the passage. Twice. Not once only, but twice. And he says, I kept back nothing. And he says, I shunned not. Same word, as far as I remember, the two are the same. There's always the grave possibility that those in responsibility would shirk the teaching that would need to be given. And say, well, now I know we should be teaching the saints about this, but it would maybe offend somebody. It maybe wouldn't be pleasing. It wouldn't be too acceptable. I think I'll bite my lip on it. I'll say nothing about it. And if it comes up on a passage, we'll just slip over it as quick as we can and not say anything about it. That's just the very opposite of what Paul is wanting to get at here. He says, now, I didn't shun to declare the whole counsel of God. I didn't shun it. Some men say, well, it's all right, you know, believe in what's right, but don't ever mention it. Never let on. You don't get in trouble, you mention it. You don't get into difficulties. But Paul says, no, I'm prepared to tell the whole counsel of God. Even though it doesn't always be accepted. But that doesn't matter. He was going to be faithful. And you notice that he says, I kept back nothing. Kept back nothing. You notice the way sometimes now, you can do it nicely, can't you? You listen to a minister, you watch yourself. And you see a man, he's coming to something in his passage, you know, and you know right well now, if he's going to go on with that, now he'll have to face it. He'll have to say or something. But he just slips over that and goes on to the next verse. And he never mentions that. Now, he didn't say anything bad. Now, he didn't make any mistakes. But he didn't ruffle any feathers. But he didn't say what was there. He kept back. Now, that is why I sat down there. I'm not going to be starting a row with it for nothing. But I sat on a home. Good money makes from here. So don't give a guess. Now, you're not even the years in heaven now that was involved. So you have to talk about it anyhow. And I mentioned certain matters that came up in conversation. Do you know what you told me? We're in jewelry and so on like that. I'm not going to hate what it was. I don't know what made me. It would come up in the conversation and I didn't raise it. Do you know what she said to me? She says, I never noticed that in the Bible. And she says, I've never heard a brother in our meeting ever mentioning that. Never mentioned that. But you're keeping that back, you see. It might have offended some. And we're holding back on it. Now, these are big matters. I'm using that as an illustration. We could keep back certain truths. You know what I mean? They used to say when men were silly enough as to go out and preach among the denominations, now, whatever you do, don't want to mention what they're baptism. There was a simple man up on County Antrim. Some of the older ones would know about him. He was a rare piece of stuff. He was a County Antrim man, and you wouldn't know their language up there. But he was silly enough as to, he was a simple-minded man. He wasn't a normal, maybe you should, and what way you describe it here, he's mentally deficient anyhow. Anyhow, he was a saved man. There's not a doubt about that, not a good testimony. God rescued and saved him. Some of you might have heard tell of him. But anyhow, he was going to this place, and the whisper to him going in there, whatever you do, don't be starting to mention baptism here. But the poor old simple boy, he didn't know anything about keeping good orders, and he got on to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he says, they bent down both of them into the water. He says, that was Nabal. That was Nabal, he meant. Now, don't you understand their language? That was Nabal, he said. And that's all he said. Now, so he had taught them the truth, like, without even hardly knowing. He was that simple, he didn't even know that he was doing it. But you see, a shrewd man would just have went over that then. And maybe, I don't know what way they got over it. Maybe brought a wee chest up out of the water, out of the place. See, here is water. Well, you wouldn't need to see a cup full. I mean, you could see that anywhere. And he could maybe have had a cup full on the chariot. I'm sure he had a taste of water with him. He could have dropped a drop or two in his head. If that had been the way that baptism was being done, he could have dropped it on his head without going down near the water at all. Anyhow, you can see that you could keep back certain truths. Now, this is the thing that we need to be careful about, that we don't hide what the Bible teaches and not be ashamed about it, because it's for our good. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's all profitable. So we hope we appreciate that simple word of exhortation. Then again, you'll notice that he could foresee. Now, this is a very important side to responsible brethren's minds. Foreseeing things before they come. Most of us are not that dull, but we can see it when it has come. We can see that. When it has arrived, we can see it. But that's a bit late. That's a wee bit late. If we could see it coming and put the bar in, when the wolf gets in among the flock, that's a wee bit late now to say that's a word for which you've never been there. But it's a wee bit late. If you could have got it kept there before it got in, that would have been better. And Paul could foresee dangers ahead. And he would want these men to be alerted
to the coming dangers, and to be alarmed about what was approaching. He says grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. And then he says of your own selves will men arise, teaching perverse things. Just think of it, the loveliest self.
Men raising up in them, teaching things that would be wrong.
And these are some things. Men raising up in them. Lovely meeting.
Oh, you say the most spiritual meeting in the New Testament.
A great assembly. I'd love to get a morning meeting at Ephesus. I would love to be amongst those saints for a visit. I'd just be great to get an opportunity of meeting them all and feel the warmth of God's presence when they're gathered together.
Ah, but he says even in a place like that, look at men arise, teaching perverse things.
And he tells them now the motive they have in mind. They want to draw a following after them. They want to draw somebody to them. They want to make, as it were, a captain themselves, and they'll be the leading of an army. Now, that danger, you know, is still in existence, and it's a very solemn one. Men trying to get a little, as it were, click around themselves and cut everybody else out and make everybody else is no good and no use. Now, all that is very prevalent, even in our own day. And that's one of the things that we have to contend strongly against, because that's not of God. That's not of God. And it's to draw away, making themselves the magnet, and saying that we're the champions, and if it wasn't for us, everything would be in ruins. Now, these are solemn matters, and matters that we need to be careful about, lest we get carried off our feet, and we don't discover the difficulties until it's too late. So that he's letting them see the approaching danger. Now, he's putting them into a very solemn position here. And he's putting them into such a position now. He says, I want you to take care of the flock. And I want you to realize that in doing so, I want you to be conscious of what the flock has cost. Now get a hold of that. Yes, that ye feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now some of your translations have changed the word God to Lord there in reference to the Lord Jesus. No matter what way you turn the passage or what way you understand the text, we're not going into textual criticism in a public meeting like this. Whatever way you understand it, the one thing that he's emphasizing is this, that what you're caring for has been bought at a great price. Now let us get well down to that. Every true believer is a treasure. What is a treasure bought at the price of the blood of Christ? Oh, the blood of Christ. To make us his own, he must shed his blood. He gave his all. And Paul is stressing that to these men. He says, look, see, you're not only looking after sheep. You're not only pastoring those that need tender care. But you're looking after sheep that has cost the shepherd his all. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, this is a great help to me, anyhow, when we're thinking of the Lord's people. Now, we're all different. We're both humble enough as to admit that. And if you wait till every Christian's like you, mister, you'll wait a long time. Because we're all slightly different. We just have to bear with that. And we'd like everybody to think along with us, but they just don't do that. And sometimes, because they don't think along with us, we might think less of them than we should. Now, will you look at this wisely? Paul is wanting to stress to those shepherds, look, every sheep is precious in the Lord's sight, for they have all been bought. And that flock that you're caring for is a treasure that's bought by the blood of Christ. And we need to remember that. I know that times your patience would get strained. I know there are people that would maybe make life a wee bit difficult for you. There are others, perhaps they're such a kindly disposition and so friendly disposed that you couldn't help but like them, even a mother. What does say, you nearly like them, you couldn't help but like them. There are others of us, and we're not just as attractive as that, and we're a wee bit harder to do with, and sometimes we've been inclined to say, well, I'm a go there, I have nothing to do with them. I wouldn't touch that boy. And we just threw him off as it were, as if he's of no value. Now, that's not right. Every child of God is precious. That would mean a big thing. I want to go a wee bit wider than you'd maybe like me to, because I know that overseers here is limited to the assembly. But we meet with many of God's dear people that are not gathered to the Lord's name. I hope we have a good deal of exercise about them. Quite a number who were in the assemblies 50 years ago were people saved outside the assemblies. Now, we don't say that that is anything to our credit. We would love to see the people saved in meetings we have. But sometimes God does save people. And he's doing it still and will still until their praise be to his name. And it's lovely to meet a soul that is saved. Now, take an interest in this. Isn't it a greater thing to take an interest in them? And to take not only an interest in them, but to see that they are guided aright. And to know how to handle a Christian. Because not a lot of us know that. I stood in a field one day, and there's a Christian man. Now, I don't know what you people know. You're talking to city people about stricken corn. You wouldn't know what I meant. But they were stricken in the field. Now, you don't know what that is, but we're putting up sheaves of corn and tying them up there. And the man that was doing it just got saved. And there was a man there in the field that I don't know what notion he took. He thought he should do the visit as long with us. He wasn't in the meetings, but he was doing a bit of the visit. And you'd have heard what he said to that man. I said to myself, I talked to myself, you know, I didn't talk to him. I talked to myself, well, I says, if that man ever finds an assembly, I'd be amazed. For he gave him such a lecture and such a slitting, as we would say, that the poor man would never have dreamt of coming next or near the assembly. That's not the way you get people into God's assemblies, by condemning the place they were in. Not by condemning the man that they were listening to. And telling them they're listening to an old dead hen and sitting under a dead hen, the chicken will never grow and all that sort of stuff. Well, that doesn't go down well with people who are not aware of assembly principles. Now, we aren't to be wise, brethren. A shepherd care is a different story altogether. We ought to have a shepherd care. That is to say, we ought to know how it is to see it. Now, I'll just tell you a wee bit now, which is something you shouldn't talk about yourself. Well, you bear with me. I was telling you the other night here, things were pretty difficult when I got saved in the place where I lived. There wasn't another young man, only myself, saved in the whole district that I knew of. But I'll tell you what I'd heard. This will interest you. I'd heard that John McCann had got saved. And that's a man that you all know, a missionary man. I'm calling him John McCann because he's just across the fields from us. And I said, that's great. I was coming home from the technical, and he was coming along on the bicycle, and the two of us rode together. And I happened to say to him, I think you've got saved. Yes, he says, I've just been saved a short time ago. And his people belong to the Methodists. Now, we're not spending these places. We're not talking ill about them. And then the second thing he said to me, I said to him, well, where are you exercised about where you should go? Oh, he says, I'm going to the Baptist, and I'm very happy there. So I said nothing. Did you say nothing? I just kept on. I said to myself, now that's an opportunity for me to pray. And I prayed and prayed that the Lord would direct him and that the Lord would touch him. After a number of months, the Lord did touch him. He'd been working with Mr. Joe Turkington and so on, or at least, I don't know what way, in the factory. Anyway, a number of them were saved. These were clerical men, and they were talking the things of God over. And John had discovered that the assembly was the right place. So the next time I think he overtook him on the bicycle, he says, see, I'm thinking of coming into God, into the assembly. So I said, you've been coming round to where we are. Oh, no, he says, I'm going to Lurgan. My heart sank again. Because I was thinking I was going to get a chum in the midweek. It sank, as you know. I says, oh, I'll pray on. He came a night or two after. Oh, this is, time went on. Like, don't be thinking this just all happened a night or two. Months went past. And he arrived at our Bible reading. And then he came back another time. I still kept praying. Never said much to him. Do you know what he turned around and said? See, I'm coming into the meeting here. I'm going to leave Lurgan and come to here. I saw all my prayers answered now. He maybe doesn't know that. I never told him all that. But I saw my prayers answered without too much talk or too much interference. And God working. And he remained there till he went to Brazil. And as you, I don't need to tell you anything about the man, the Lord bless them and us all. We need to say, you all know that. What I'm trying to show you is this. Look, dear brother, please, there are sheep in Belfast. No matter what you say, there are sheep in Belfast. You'll maybe meet one of them somewhere or other. Get to the living God about them, for he's the great shepherd. And he can control his own sheep. And he can exercise their mind. And you drop a little word into their minds, maybe, and just start them thinking. And I know, in a kindly, gracious way. And you could be surprised how many of them would feel just burdened by the Lord to come and gather with his people. Because the same Holy Spirit that directed us to the assembly is the same Holy Spirit that can direct them. You get a hold of that. This is not big theory, brother. This is reality. And God can move in a mysterious way and change things and give you encouragement in the midst of the work. Now, we must get to another side of things, and that is this. What comfort had he for these men in the midst of all this? As I've nearly taught already, but I'll go over it again. He says you still have God. Paul Malevi, you know. And one of the sad things about assemblies is that those who have a care for them are taken home one after another. I mean, you will miss them. It makes changes. And he says, yes. Paul Malevi. But he says, I commend you to God. You still have him. He doesn't go away. He doesn't change. He doesn't get aged and frail and not able to do the things. He's not at all limited in his power. I commend you to God. Oh, brethren, isn't it great to know that we're not just left to care for the sheep and have to do it with our own strength? What a poor creatures we are. We're not left to care for the saints at our own energy, with our own energy. Not at all. What could we do for them? Not all get together. Don't go here, there, and everywhere. But we have the living God. And he says, yes, you have God. And you have the word of his grace. The instrument that he uses and expects those elders to use through the well-being and the upbuilding of the saints. You see, this is what really counts in the things of God, the word of his grace. And at least the way it's worded there, the word of his grace. Because, you see, it's something that's a favor with it. There's something very gracious toward it, and it really helps us. You know, it's great when you get the word of God. You know, some of us are childish enough. I know you smile at me, maybe, because you think I'm not childish, that I enjoy the scriptures just like, as if I was nearly saying, when I get a fresh thought, it's like a new toy to me. I enjoy it. It's precious to me. Because, you see, it's the word of his grace. We should enjoy it for the full. And then we could use it for the help of others, isn't it? Nice when you can pour into the ear of a Christian a word of his grace. Just the very thing they need to hear. A word of instruction, a word of admonition, and so on. You can see that that is one of the favors. That's the comfort these men had. You know, please, say, Paul, you're leaving us. And they were weeping about it. And they were sad about it. What are we going to do, Paul, when you go? He says, don't you get excited. You still have God, and you still have his word. Don't get away with it. You say, but we're not someone else. Well, God's all right. He hasn't changed. And he's still, and you remember, he still had to use clay vessels in those days. And he still has to use clay vessels, even for the preaching of the gospel. So he has nothing more to work on now. There's nothing less to work on now than he had then. Just human beings. So that it's nothing to the Almighty to meet the need of his people. He can do it in a full way. And we commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Bring you a man in touch with God. And with a love for his word. It can be a comfort to the saints. And he can be a help in the assembly. And he can be a joy to those who know him. And he can shepherd sheep and care for them and show them the path that God would have them tread. And he can show them to him from the word of God. Because that's really what you carry with every one of us. Then again, you'll notice that when the meeting, just like our own meeting now, was coming to an end, You know, there's some beautiful pictures in the Bible. I don't know whether you like me. I'm at least cameraman. I don't know what kind of... You know, I don't like cameras, as you know that. And there's a whole lot of things I don't like, but I have to put up with them. There's some of them here, but I'm not saying anything. Anyhow, there's... you have to put up with things in this world. But there's times, you know, I like the photograph. Would you not like that? Paul getting down on his knees to pray. And the slaves putting her arms around his neck. And kissing him. When it touch your heart. Says, we'll not see the old man again. He's going to leave us. He's going to leave us. And he's closing the meeting in prayer. Worth thinking about, isn't it? Do you not think, dear souls, now be honest about it, that the memory of that ministry meeting, the only one that's recorded in the Acts, would have lingered in those men's souls to the day they died? And that the impression that the apostle made upon them would be so strongly impressed that they couldn't get rid of it until the day of their own departure. You know, there are some meetings and some brethren that have given meetings, and they've been so weighty and precious in their ministry that it lived with us. And it lived with us. Lived with us for years. I could count you some, I could give you some of the ministry that I heard maybe 60 or so years ago, and it still sticks in my memory. And I've heard a whole lot of things since and never couldn't remember them hardly the next day. And you know that. Now, this must have stuck in those men's minds. And they fell on his neck and they kissed him. And they said goodbye. And he went and left them. These are witty matters. I haven't said maybe all that I should have said. There's much in the passage that I have slipped over, but at the same time, here we are in the north of Ireland. The men that were to the fore in my early day, as you know, are all safe and glory. Some of the rest of us are getting on. And if the Lord be not come a few years and make big changes, I hope the raising men and the men and the middle-aged men or whatever word you like to use them, you hardly ever like to talk about old people because there's nobody hardly wants to think they're old. But whatever way you work it, I hope we all of us carry a burden. A deep interest in the Lord's people. A yearning for their spiritual development. And a desire to see assemblies continue in simplicity according to the Word of God. I hope this will stay with us. May the Lord bless His Word, shall we pray?